Welcome to the podcast at High Ridge Church right here in Longview, Texas, a place where the Word of God becomes a way of life. Our hope is that this resource will help you to know God, find freedom, discover your purpose, and ultimately to make a difference. We invite you to open up your heart and get ready to hear what God wants to speak to you through this message. Let's listen in.
Welcome to church, everybody. We are so glad that you're here. Welcome, welcome, welcome. I want to extend a special welcome to all those that are listening online, our friends from all over the world. So, High Ridge family, come on, let's give them a big warm round of applause and tell them how much we love them. Grab your Bibles, if you would, right there at home, or if you're following along on a computer. Turn, if you would, Exodus chapter 6. And go ahead and put a mark in Acts chapter 15. It is Vision Sunday. I'm excited to report to you all the things that are going to happen on Vision Sunday. This is where we lay out exactly what the Lord is doing in this church and where we're going as a people. If you're new to this church, this is a great weekend to get into this service because it lets you know exactly what you're in store for. I cannot stand the whole bait and switch. You ever been in a relationship with maybe a friend where they pull the bait and switch on you? You know what that means? Where they do one thing and then all of a sudden you realize it was really about something else. And you know that you've been baited and switched when someone says, hey, we'd love to have you over for an awesome dinner at our house. Would you like to come for dinner? And you're thinking, yes, absolutely. Dinner is my love language. And then you get there and they pull out a projector and they're like, hey, have you heard about this Herbalife thing? And you're like, man, you know, the amazing money that you could save with Amway. You're like, I just want a hole to open up in the floor so I can get out of here. You had me at dinner and lost me. I don't have any money. I'm not the one. You pulled the bait and switch on me. No thanks. Well, Vision Sunday is where we show you what we're all about, exactly what God's plan and purpose is for this church so you can see where you fit in. You know, I think the problem with churches is that we measure the wrong things. We look at what we're doing as a church and say, well, this is what church is supposed to be about. That's what church is supposed to be about. But God has a very, very clear and concise, precise plan in His Word, which tells us exactly what church is supposed to be all about. And I believe that as we look through the scriptures today, that it's going to prove to you for once and for all exactly what the church needs to be doing and where you fit. So as we're digging into the Word of God and Vision Sunday, I had an awesome vision joke that I thought was pretty good. My family didn't like it at all, but I'll let you be the judge. I was at the optometrist and I was getting my eyes checked because I'm getting a little older. Don't judge me. And I said, you know, hey, doc, can we push pause on this eye exam because I have to go to the bathroom? And he says, number one or number two? Number one? Or number two. All right, I'll scratch that for third service. I thought it was hilarious. My daughter said, Daddy, your eye jokes are getting cornea and cornea. Chip off the old block. That's not her. That was me. That's true. It's important that we're able to see it. You know, once you reach the age of about 40, God has His amazing sense of humor where all the people that you made fun of that couldn't read a menu, now you realize that you're one of them. And let me just tell you, once I passed 40, I thought, I beat it. I'm not going to have to wear glasses. And then, man, about 3 days later, God's like, here, you struck you with blindness. I can't see anything. I remember making fun of my mom when she would try to read a menu as she was eating. I'm like, Mama, your arm's not long enough? Because she was, yeah, well, I'll have the chicken. Like, Mom, there's no chicken on that menu. You can't read that. And now it's me. I've got the same problem. Vision's important, and vision's important at a church. As a church, we ought to be able to see what God is doing to figure out where we fit. And so God outlines His plan for us in Exodus chapter 6 of exactly what He wants His people to do. So if you're a note taker, I want to list you three things that we believe, and then we'll get into God's plan for His church. So number one, it's important that you understand, if you're a note taker, write this down. We believe that it is God's will for His church to grow. Now, I want to start the message off with that simple statement, because if you don't believe that it's God's will for His church to grow, you're going to have a hard time coming to church here, because this church service is always growing. It's always going to be growing. We're building this around the fact that God wants His church to grow. I had someone tell me, and she actually came into the third service, and I'll tease her about this, but when she first started coming to the church and she noticed that it was growing every week, she said, I just don't like how fast this church is growing. I wish it would just kind of stay like it is so I can know everyone. And I told her, I said, ma'am, what would have happened if we would have told you that when you came here? I'm sorry, we know everyone here. We can't fit any more people in the room because that would just put me one past what I'm able to mentally comprehend and count. So can you imagine if we would have done that when you came? No, there's always room for one more. There's always room for more. If you've ever been on a mission trip, especially to any part of Central or South America, I'm telling you, bus seats, a 15-passenger van does not mean 15 people can fit in there. And you learn that the hard way the first time you go down there, because there's always room. That's the joke. How many people can you fit in a 15-passenger van? The answer is just one more. Just one more. Just one more. And there's no such thing as personal space. You have people sitting on your lap that you didn't pay to sit there. That's a joke for people that aren't saved. I see several of you are not, because you're laughing at it. No, we believe that it is absolutely God's will for his church to grow. Number two, the reason why is because heaven and hell are realities. Heaven and hell actually exist. If you love people, you don't want to see them going to hell. And so the church needs to grow. Why? Because it's showing us that people are actually making the choice to go out of the kingdom of darkness, out towards the predetermined outcome of going to hell, and instead exchanging that for God's amazing grace. It's God's will for his church to grow because heaven and hell actually exist. You know, I was reading in Acts chapter 16, it says at the very beginning of the first church that God strengthened them day by day. And as he strengthened them, they begin to grow in numbers. Because God's strength, your life, is not just for you. It's so that you would go forth and bear much fruit, his word says. At the very beginning in Genesis chapter 1, God looks at first man and first woman. He says, be fruitful and multiply. And that's not just for men, that's for his church as well. He's speaking it over us, saying, be fruitful, not just faithful. That's a word for somebody today. He didn't say just be faithful. He said, be fruitful, bear fruit. When the church is growing, it means people are actually doing what God has called his church to do, to be fruitful, to multiply. In the parable of the talents, I'll give you another example. God speaks of himself through Jesus. And he says, you know, I'm a landowner that's giving talents away. As I go away, I'm giving talents to my three foremen, telling them, hey, go and use this to produce something even better. And as he comes back and looks at what they had been entrusted with, he comes to the third one who just gave back to God what he had been given. And God chastises him and says, you're a foolish servant. And I want to make sure that we understand that we're not here on this planet to just take what God's given us and give it back to him. No, 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 no. We're here to produce more. To produce more. We're here to be fruitful and to multiply. You're going to stand before God at some time at the end of your life. He's going to say, what did you do with the gift of Jesus? What did you do with the gifts and the talents that I gave you? And at that point, you want to be able to say, I did everything that I possibly could and gave you back so much more than what you gave me. Because in that moment, God looks at you and says, well done. Well done. You bore much fruit. You used the gifts and the calling, the talent that I've given you to produce real change with the life that I gifted you. It's God's will for his church to grow because heaven and hell actually exist. In Acts 2:47, the Lord tells us this. It says he added to their number day by day those that were being saved. If you've ever underlined things in your Bible, if you like to underline things, you need to make sure that you underline the word saved. 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 If heaven and hell actually exist, and I believe with all my heart that they do, it's God's will for his church to grow because he wants people to be saved. Saved. Jesus says, I didn't come to this world to condemn the world. They stand condemned already. I came to seek and to save that which was lost. It's God's will for his church to grow because he wants to see lost people coming home. He wants to see his children come back into relationship with him. So number three, before we get into Exodus chapter 6, number three, write this down. My church's potential is different, and that's okay. Because as sure as the world, what happens is when a church begins to grow, we start looking at all the other churches and saying, your church is stupid. Look what we're doing. And I've met with a lot of pastors, and the posturing is just so ridiculously, it just makes you want to throw up. Well, how big is your church? How many did y'all have come this Sunday? The better question is, how many people got saved? Did you make a difference? Did you impact eternity? That's a good question. My church's potential is different, and that's okay. Theodore Roosevelt said this, comparison is the thief of joy. And that's a good word for someone else. If you're constantly comparing your stuff to somebody else's stuff, you'll never have enough. You'll never be able to enjoy what you have. And I'm not here to compare my church to anybody else's church because it ends up stealing my joy. I want to be able to have some joy along the way. So this is God's vision for our church and other churches. Hey, they're responsible for themselves. I'm going to prove to you in scripture, though, why they're wrong. I'm sorry. I haven't preached in 3 weeks now, and I am raring to go. I am full of so much you would not even believe. I got a chance to go last week on a side note to Pastor Eric Love's church, Church on Purpose, down here on High Street. And he was having a Wednesday night service, and he says, and Pastor Tim's going to come up and give us a word. I'm like, really? Could have told me before I got here that I was preaching. He's like, is that all right? I said, just get a microphone into my hand and get out of my way, because I haven't preached in 2 weeks. I'm ready to go. So that's completely beside the point. But I want to show you in Exodus chapter 6, God lays out his plan for his people. This has always been his plan for his people. And our Jewish friends celebrate this with Seder, or the Passover meal. And so this is really, really important that you catch this. These are God's four promises, or they call them the four I wills, that God speaks over his people. The promises that he makes for his people for their deliverance and for them to find purpose and meaning with their lives. And this is what we base the church around. I want to show you over and over in Scripture how God's word echoes this plan, this vision for his church. And so it says this, starting in verse 6. Therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord your God, and here's the first I will. He says, I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians, or I'm going to take you out of the country of Egypt. I'm going to set you free from slavery. And notice this, he says, I will rescue you from their bondage. There's the second I will. Not only am I going to take you out of that country, but now I'm going to take that country out of you. I'm going to take you and set you free. I'm going to rescue you from their bondage, he says. And then number 3, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Or in other words, I'm going to restore you to your original purpose. I'm going to show you that you weren't created just to make bricks for somebody else. You're not a slave. You're a son. I'm going to show you who you're always born to be. God makes this promise to his people that if I can get you out of slavery, out of the kingdom of darkness, and get that slavery mindset out of you, then I can show you what your purpose is. I can redeem you. I can show you who you were born to be. So that ultimately, look, notice this fourth I will, that I can take you as my people. God makes this promise. I'm going to take you as my people. So as they're celebrating the Passover meal, if you've ever been a part of a Seder meal, you'll notice that they have 4 cups of wine. And each time that you read this part of Scripture, you read an I will from God, you drink a cup of wine. And after you have 4 cups, you really enjoy yourself. But each cup, by the way, has a name. And it aligns with one of the promises of God, one of the I wills of God. And the first cup, if you're a note taker, write this down. It's the cup of sanctification, where God says, I will bring you out of Egypt. That's my first purpose. I want you to know me. I want you to find me. I want you to come out of that lifestyle of sin. I want to pull you out of that. So I want you to see this natural progression that God has in store for his people. Here's the cup of sanctification. God wants his people set free from that penalty of sin. He wants them out of slavery. He says, I'm setting you free from serving Egypt. I'm setting you free from their goals and what the world wants for you. I'm going to bring you out of that. Here's the second cup. It's called the cup of deliverance. They drink another cup of wine. This is the cup of deliverance where God says, I will set you free from slavery. You see, just getting someone out of a slave mindset doesn't necessarily get the slave mindset out of them. God says, now I want to get those things. I want to begin to work on those things that are inside your heart. I got to have a light bulb come on where you realize this is not my purpose. This is not what I was made for. Does this make sense to anybody? So the cup of sanctification. Number 2, the cup of deliverance. Number 3 is the cup of restoration, where God says, I will redeem you. I'm going to restore you to your original purpose. So you're not here to just make some bricks out of mud. No. I'm going to show you what you were always meant to do. I'm going to show you what you were born to do. I'm going to show you why you're here. You know, every single person in this room, every person on this planet is hardwired with a sense of purpose. We have it burning inside of us. One scripture in Proverbs says, God has set eternity in the hearts of men. There's something inside of you that's always looking for meaning and for purpose. God, why on earth am I here? And God says, if I can get you out of that slave mindset, if I can take that slave mindset out of you, I can redeem you and I can show you what your purpose always should have been. Show you what you're really worth. Show you what you could be. I want to show you the possibilities where you're not just working for someone else's vision, but now you're standing and working in context with me. The fourth cup is the cup of praise, where God says, I will make you my people. This one gets a little murky for people to understand because we don't use praise in the same context that the Hebrew people would use praise as. And it comes from the original Hebrew word is the word hallel, which is where we get our word hallelujah, which means praise the Lord. So hallel is not a song. It's not something that we do. It's who we become. It's a lifestyle of praise. It's a choice. where I'm living a lifestyle of complete fulfillment and praise to God. That means all that I'm doing now is for His glory. That's a lifestyle of praise. God says that's when you become my people. When you're no longer living as a slave, but now you're living as a son and you're fulfilling your calling, your purpose. This is a life of praise, the cup of Hillel. So you can imagine after somebody brings four cups of wine, then they're like, hey, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amazing church services today. You would not believe how awesome it was. But at each cup, it was a reminder of God's promise to them. And this has always been God's promise to His people. This is what He wants to do in every single person's life. He wants you to know Him. He wants you to begin to find freedom. He wants to redeem your life and restore you to your purpose so that you can ultimately live a life of praise. You can make a difference. You can make an impact on the world that God has put you in the time that you have left. That is God's plan for you. It's really simple. And as a matter of fact, Jesus says, look, you're looking for me. You're searching scriptures. But if you look, you see that the scriptures point to me. And He says, and I'm not far from any of you. It's not that hard. I'm not that far. It's really simple when you look at what God wants for His church to realize, wait a minute. It's so simple. There's a process that God wants to walk me through, and He wants to show me why I'm here. You know, that same pattern appears all throughout Scripture, and I could show you almost a dozen different places where it appears. I'll just give you three just in the interest of time. Luke chapter 4, Jesus shows up on the scene. He comes into His ministry, and starting in verse 18, He said, here's my mission statement. This is what I'm all about. And I want you to notice the pattern of the four cups of that deliverance process that Jesus speaks about when He says, here's my mission statement. Here's what I'm going to do. He reads from the book of Isaiah, and Jesus says this, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because He has anointed me to proclaim good news. There's number one. There's the gospel. The good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom. There's the deliverance that we talked about, that cup of deliverance. Freedom for prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind. Or He says, I want you to see. I want you to see. I want to restore you to your original purpose. I want you to see what I want for you. I want you to see who you can be. He says, and to set the oppressed free and ultimately to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. There's that lifestyle of praise. There's the cup of Hillel. There's that fourth cup that He's talking about so that you can understand what it means to live a life of praise and meaning, of purpose, to live to your fullest potential. The Apostle Paul says it this way in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. He says, for God has rescued us. There's the rescued us. Imagine then He's saying God has rescued us from slavery or from Egypt. He says, from that dominion of darkness. And He's brought us into the kingdom of the Son that He loves. There's the freedom in whom we have redemption. There's where He says, I'm going to redeem you. And ultimately, the forgiveness of sin or that lifestyle of living forgiven. Do you see it? Yeah. So there was Moses speaking on behalf of God. There's Isaiah quoted through Jesus. There's the Apostle Paul. Let me show you what David says about it. Psalm 40, verse 2. He says, God lifted me out of the slimy pit, their sanctification, the first cup, out of that mud and mire. And then He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. There's the freedom. There's that cup of deliverance. He says, He put a new song in my mouth. There's the redemption where God says, look, let me show you a new song to sing. This is a song about your purpose. You're singing an old song. It's the same old song that you've been singing from the beginning. Oh, it's just how my dad did it, how I did it, how grandpa did it. He said, no, I'm giving you a new song. I'm going to make you a son. I'm going to set you free. I'm going to put a new song in your mouth, a song of praise to our God. And ultimately, He says, and many will see and fear, and they'll put their trust in the Lord, saying, I'm going to use you and use your new song, use your purpose to make a difference so that people will see that God has done something amazing in your life. You're not the same as everybody else. This is a mark of spiritual maturity. As you're walking along and becoming all that God has called for you to be, people will notice. They'll say, wait a minute, you're not the same. You're changing. What is it about you? What is it about you that just, it's like your face is lighting up. Like, I've got purpose. I know why I'm here. I know what I'm supposed to be doing. Now, this is God's plan from the very beginning, echoed through all different kinds of scripture. Saying, I've got a plan for you. I've got a purpose for you. There's a vision for your life, and I want you to see it. It's not hard. So at High Ridge, based upon the four things that we see, those four cups that God promises to His people, the four I wills. We do four things here, and only four things. We decided to cut out all the fluff and say, I'm just going to base our church around what God wants for His people, not what we think church ought to be. And so based upon that, if you're a note taker, you might want to write this down. Number one, we want people to know God. We want people to know him. And that happens, by the way, on Sunday mornings. So at this church, we don't preach that you're going to find a lot of freedom on Sunday mornings. I'm not here to beat you up at the Bible or to work on all your issues. That's something different. We've designed Sunday mornings to help people know God. And our measuring stick of success is repenting sinners, not just great sermons or great worship. And I love that when people like what I'm preaching, that's a wonderful thing. It makes me feel good. But ultimately, if people's lives aren't changing, what are we doing? Did it matter? And for so much of my life, I've watched ministry just do it completely backwards, where we want to preach a message that makes people say, wow, you really inspired me, Pastor. Inspired you to do what? I don't know. I just thought it felt good to tell you that. Well, if it's not producing life change, then what are we doing? We want people to know God. So that happens on Sunday mornings here. And we've designed our services with lost people in mind. I just think it's so foolish to me how some of the body of Christ have built Sunday services and made it so difficult for people to get to know God. We've set up so many hurdles in their path to get them to really know him, to find freedom. You know, there's a scripture that the Lord just jumped off the page to me and it screamed into my life. And if you're a note taker, if you like to write in your Bible, I want you to underline this scripture because it's important to me. And hopefully someday, maybe today, it'll be important to you. Acts 15:19. It's become one of my life verses. And the Apostle Paul says this: it is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles that are turning to God. Stop making it hard for people to find Jesus. Now, if you're looking at Pastor Tim Ingram's version of the Bible, I would say this: put the cookies on the bottom shelf. Put on the bottom shelf. Why? So everybody gets a cookie. We say it in other circles, hey, slow the bus down enough so that people can actually get on. And I've been in church service after church service where they move so fast. I don't understand what you're talking about. I don't understand what you're asking me to do. I don't understand how this applies to my life, but it sounds really good. He got a lot of sweat going. He preached really hard. I like the song. Don't make it hard for people to know Jesus. That's the point. That's what churches should be about. Our church is designed to grow. Why? Because it's supposed to look like a hospital where you're seeing babies being born and sick people getting better. This makes sense to anybody? Hopefully you hear our kids screaming. They're underneath us, by the way. They're having a great service down there. I like that this is a church where kids can come and have a good time. I don't want kids to leave and say, man, church sucks. Because where do you think they're going to go when they turn about 19 or 20? Not here. They're going to go to the place they had some fun. You can tell them, hey, I like church too. We had 4 cups of wine today. Look at this, what Jesus says in Luke chapter 15. He says, I tell you in the same way that there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who don't need to repent. This is slapping face to churches because it's saying that heaven's measuring stick of success is repenting sinners, not great sermons, not great worship, not great programs, not great church events. That's the measuring stick of success. Did people repent of their sins? Did they ask Christ to come into their heart? Did people take a step of faith? Did life change really happen? Otherwise, what are we doing? Thank you, Nehemiah. I appreciate that, buddy. I got one with me. It's me and you, baby. We'll charge hell with a water pistol, Nehemiah. No, and in order to honestly to take the plan that God has for his people and to actually flesh that out into what a church needs to be, I want you to write this down. It's not on your notes, but you might want to write this down. We have to resist the gravitational pull to make church all about us. Right. And this is a constant pull in me to make church what I like and what makes me feel good. To sing the song that I like, to sing it what I want. And that, as a pastor, I can do that. I can make this church exactly what I want it to be because it makes me feel good. And everyone else would say, you know what? He really likes it, but this is a really small church. But it's great to me. You know what I mean? So as we're looking at this, let's look at it through the eyes of, did people actually come to know Jesus? Because that's his plan for them. He wants them to know him. So we want people to know God. That happens on Sunday morning. And then number two, we want people to find freedom. And that happens, by the way, in groups. This is why we push groups every single week. Our group leaders are the backbone of this church. So by the way, if you've ever led a group or if you're leading a group this semester, let me see, would you guys stand up and let's applaud you really quickly, our group leaders that are in this service. Where are you guys at? If you want to find freedom, if you want to get rid of that slavery mindset, these are the people that are going to help you do that. These are the people that are going to get into your life. They're going to get to hear your story. And they're going to show you what God's plan for your life is. These are the backbone of our church. And so we push this every single week. Let me tell you, Sunday mornings are not going to be enough for you. We want to push you towards a group. Not because it benefits me, because it's God's plan for your life. He says, I want to set you free from that slavery mindset. Well, how do I get that slavery mindset out of me where I'm not doing the same things over and over and wondering why I can never change? Get in a group. Get in a group. So groups meet all over town in all different areas, but James 5:16 is where we base this on. It's a very, very important scripture that we gloss over so many times because you may have seen it before. But James, the little brother of Jesus, says this, therefore, confess your sins to each other so that you may be healed. You know, you confess your sins to a priest or you can confess your sins to God and you can get forgiveness. But if you want healing, you've got to get past your pride. You've got to get into a group where someone else says, look, I've been struggling in this area. And you're like, you know what? If I'm going to be honest, me too. You're like, you too? Yeah. Well, how about I pray for you and you pray for me? And all of a sudden, you got something there. There's freedom that begins to happen when people start praying for you and you get honest. You take the mask off. You say, this is me. I'm just as crazy as you. This is not a church full of perfect people. We're in process, baby. We're in process. We're learning. We're growing. We're willing to give it a shot. So I want to encourage you, get in a group. It's good for you. Healing comes when you get in a group. So number three, the vision of our church. Number three, we want people to discover their purpose. And this happens in our growth track. By the way, this is changing. We're going to change the name of this next year to something called Next Steps. And so we'll define all that as we get closer. But that's going to be happening every single Sunday where we walk people through what their purpose is, how to discover it. This is all based on a scripture that we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 7. It says, but each of you has your own gift from God. And I need you to see that because this includes you. It doesn't say each pastor has their own gift from God. It says each of you, everybody has a gift from God. You have gifts from God inside of you. You may have no idea what those are. We want to help you discover what that is. What has God purposed you for? You have his gifts. Yes, you do. You are made in his image. You have spiritual gifts inside of you, and they may be lying dormant. You may have no idea that they were there, but they're there. And I can't honestly say I'll ever want to pastor a church that doesn't help people find out what they are. If we're hardwired to find purpose, then churches ought to help people figure that out. Why am I here? What did God make me to do? Let us help you figure that out. We want to help you do that. And this comes... this comes from 1 Corinthians 7, 7. I read that to you. And number four, ultimately, this church wants people to make a difference. With whatever God's given you to do and whatever time you have left, make a difference. And so we're going to put you on a dream team because you're going to find this to be true, that your life's ambition, your life's purpose, the reason why God put you here, it's not about you. It's bigger than you. It's bigger than you. And so we're going to get you to serve somebody else. And the majority of our church now serves on some sort of team. We're getting people into a place where they can serve God's people. It's amazing that when you're looking for your purpose, out of all of our selfish ambitions, God shows us that your purpose is really his purpose. And you'll find that that's where fulfillment comes in. Jesus says this in John 15, verse 8. He says, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. And I love this in verse 11. He says, I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Wouldn't that be nice to have complete joy? I mean, is that just a pipe dream? Think about that. Why would Jesus say, I'm doing this and I'm telling you this so that you could have my joy and you can have complete joy? You know, in the Greek language, the word that he's using right here is the word pleros. It comes from the original word plero, which means completely full or complete maturity. It's the same word that they use when Jesus says, I've taken these two fish and five loaves. And by the time everybody has eaten, we went around and we filled up 12 more baskets full of fish and bread. He's saying, I want you to understand, I want you completely full of joy, completely mature in the joy that I've given you. It's my joy, and it's going to help you to mature. So this is the one of the things that you can determine whether or not I'm actually spiritually maturing. And the good question to ask there is, can I serve God's purpose with a smile on my face, with joy in my heart, where I can say, you know what, I was made for this. That's a mark of spiritual maturity. We can lay down selfish ambition and start serving somebody else and actually enjoy doing it. There's a reason why when you walked into church today, people opened up the door for you and had a smile on their face. Who wants to be the doorman? Whose life ambition is that? It's amazing that even David, though, he says, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God. He's saying there's something important about that. Why? Because I'm serving his purpose. I would choose that. You know, this is where my ministry started, by the way. If you know my story, came back to the Lord and I said, God, I know that you've called me to preach, but who in the world would ever listen to me? But I'll serve you anywhere you ask me to serve. And I went and met with a pastor and I said, I want to help. I want to serve, you know, wherever you want to put me. He put me in a group. He began to work on me. He said, hey, on Wednesday nights, we're going to come and I want you to start serving. And I showed up expecting to preach and they asked me to greet at the door for our teenagers. I had a big problem with that for about 2 years. But I did it. And I found that the moment that I started serving God's purpose, I found some joy there. I realized it's bigger than me. And I can start caring for these young ones. I found my purpose. I became a youth pastor just a couple of years later. It's amazing that God began to reveal my purpose when I started seeking after his. God has a plan for your life, and it's a good plan. And if you'll trust him, if you'll look at the process and say, okay, God, what do you want for me? I'm telling you, there's a life of praise. There's the cup of Hillel. There's that fourth cup that God wants you to be able to drink from where you say, I was made for this. This is why God put me on this planet. So that's the vision of our church. This is what we want for people. We want you to know God. And that happens every Sunday morning. You're going to see people that are going to receive Christ into their heart today. It's going to happen. Why? Because that's our measuring stick of success. You're going to see people get baptized today. And by the way, we've got so many people getting baptized in our next service that we have people getting baptized after this one. And we didn't even schedule that. But there's a reason why Doug is wearing a t-shirt and shorts. He doesn't normally wear that to church. Do you have any shoes on? No, he's got a towel. It's not that he's just being weird. Like, what kind of ministry is that? He's walking around with a towel. We're not here to wash your feet. People are about to get baptized here in a few minutes. I'm going to share a couple of wins with you. But when you start doing things God's way, he begins to supernaturally breathe upon it. We started 3 years ago with about 120 people. That's less than the people that are in this room today. And now we're at three services. Last week, we had almost 570 people. That's a pretty big deal. That shows you that not only is this God's plan for his church, this is God's plan for how we're going to change the city. This city needs to come out of a slavery mindset. This city's been a slave to money. It's been a slave to tradition. It's been a slave to legalism. I'll tell you what, lots of churches here have made it really hard for people to get to know Jesus. And we're here to mess it up. Things have to change. And this is God's plan for how you do it. Run the play, baby. The play works. Run the play. God's done some amazing things here. And I'm not just here to brag about numbers, but it's a big deal. You saw the salvations that are happening at our other two High Ridge campuses, which are growing in leaps and bounds. And salvations, people are getting to know God. Why? Because we're doing it his way. I marked this down. I did our numbers this week. 242 people have already asked Jesus Christ to come into their heart this year. That's a big deal. I wrote that we have 17 people getting baptized today, but we're already at 21, by the way, that are getting baptized today. That's a big deal. And I've had pastors that look at this and say, well, you're just all about the numbers. Yes, absolutely I am. Why? Because each number is a person. And that's the very reason why Jesus came to this planet, to seek and save lost people. It's about people. It's not about making me feel good. It's not about making you feel good. It's not about pleasing you and hoping that you'll stay at the church. No. Is the church working? Is it what God wants to do? Because when we align ourselves up with his purpose and with his word, he begins to do what only he can do. He changes human hearts. God wants my church to grow, and it's growing because we're running the play that he's put in from the beginning of time for his people to run. People matter. I count people. I count them. I don't have between one and three kids. I've got two. I know. I count them because they matter to me, right? The first thing that I did when they pulled my son out and my daughter out and they set them on my wife's stomach, I looked at them and I started counting fingers and toes. Why? Because those things matter. It matters to me. I don't know why, but you should have 10 of each at least. It matters. People matter to God. People matter to God. You matter to God. So I'm going to ask you, in response to all this, and I've laid out my vision, here's all my cards on the table. You may ask, Pastor, what are you asking me to do? I'm going to ask you to do four things, and you can write these down if you want to. You don't have to. But number one, I'm going to ask you, starting next week, we're starting a brand new series called The Best Me. I want to ask you to invite a friend. It's our most evangelistic series of the year, but we are going to see people come to Jesus in droves. It's a big deal. Second thing I'm going to ask you is, if you are a member of the church, if you've been here for a while, if you're part of this thing, you've been in from the beginning, if you're all in, would you pray about moving to our third service, our 12 o'clock service? Because in case you haven't noticed, there's not a lot of room here. This is every single chair that we have in the building. It's inside this room and there's not a lot left. When you do an evangelistic series and expect people to meet Jesus, you ask people to invite friends, where are they going to sit? The only way that they're going to have a place to sit, this is the most popular service, is if we're able to give them a seat. We want to make sure that anyone that wants to come to know Jesus can know Jesus. We make it easy for them by moving to a service that's a little bit less ideal. So let me just tell you this. If you're inviting and bringing friends, you can come to any service you want to. But if you don't have a lot of people coming with you, consider, pray about moving to our 12 o'clock service. It's the only service that has any room to grow. And that's a good thing, by the way. I will keep preaching until people stop lining up at the door. But the third thing we're doing is we're building a bigger worship center right across the street. And this has been amazing because we didn't have to buy the land. We didn't have to buy the building. We didn't have to build the building. All we've got to do is remodel it, which means that we can effectively double our church in a little over $1 million. So while other churches are paying $8, $10, and $12 million for new buildings, having to buy land for millions and millions, we just got to build it for one. And so the good news is all that's already happening because of the generosity of the people that have been here. But my question to you is, do you want to be a part of that? I would love for you to be able to say, that's my church. I helped build that. And so I want to just ask you if you would just consider doing that, consider supporting it. I'm not asking for your money. You notice that we don't take up an offering here. We didn't pass buckets. We don't have to. Well, all I'm going to do is just ask you to listen to the Holy Spirit. If he says give, then give. Be obedient to whatever he says. I'm just going to ask you to pray. And if the Holy Spirit says support it, then support it. Give. Stand behind it. The Bible tells me that if I try to compel you or try to put some guilt trip on you to give and you're giving that way, that you get no credit for that. So I'm not here to do that. I'm not here to ask you for money. I'm just simply saying, would you pray about it? And if you want to be a part of it, get in here with us. It's fun. It's growing. It's making a difference. It's reaching people's lives. And the last cool thing I'll show with you is we finally finished our design. The plans are done. It's with the city now. And so we get to see the finished product of what it's going to look like next door. So on Vision Sunday, we get to show you this video. Check this out of what our new worship center looks like. Look at that. That doesn't look like anything else in Longview, does it? Black box is a TV screen, by the way. The room underneath it is where our dream team gathers. These are our restrooms. This is our coffee area. Now we put in two sets of double doors so that we keep our cold air inside the worship center and actually get it cold for once. There's two doors. Here's our new worship center that seats, by the way, 400 people. There's the balcony for everybody that came in late. This means you. We can fit almost 70 people up there. I'm excited. The future is good. And let me just tell you, the best is yet to come. That's not the end. That's just step two. We got a lot of steps after that. God's doing something great in this city, and I want you to be a part of it. Consider standing with us if you would.
Hey friends, this is Pastor Tim once again coming to you from High Ridge Church right here in Longview, Texas. I want to thank each of you for listening personally to this message, but I need you to understand that this is not a replacement for a good church home. So if you're ever in the Longview area, we would love to see you and meet you and hear your story and hear what God's doing in your life. So drop by one of our Sunday services. If you want to check us out online, it's perfectly okay as well, highridgelv.com. Let me just talk to you for one last moment about your walk with Christ. Maybe you're watching today and you're saying to yourself, Pastor, if I'm going to be really honest with you, I don't know where my walk with Christ is. I'm not sure if I've asked Him in my heart. I'm not sure what happens at the end of my life. Or maybe you're saying, I used to walk with God, but I've gotten away from Him. Friend, whether you've never asked Christ into your heart or you've walked away from Him, I believe that if you could see it right now, God Himself is reaching down His hand to you. This is your moment. This is your opportunity. I found myself in the exact same place many years ago, and I didn't know what to do, but I knew that something needed to change. I needed help. Somebody loved me enough to help me. It led me in a simple prayer, and I'd love to have the same wonderful opportunity to do that with you as well. So if that's you today and you've never asked Christ into your heart, or maybe you used to walk with Christ, but you've walked away from Him and He knows it, you know it, then let me pray this prayer with you. You can say this out loud or in your heart right where you are. I believe that God will hear this prayer and your life will absolutely change today. So pray with me. Prayer goes like this. Just say, Jesus, I believe You're the Son of God. I believe You came and died but rose from the grave so that I could have life and forgiveness for all my sins. I ask You to come into my heart. Be the Lord of my life. Forgive me. Heal me. Change me. I give myself to You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, friend, if you just prayed that prayer with me, I am so thrilled about the decision that you just made. Would you do me a favor? Go online and send me a message if that's okay. HighRidgeLV.com/contact and click on the tab that says send us a message. Let us know what just happened inside of your heart so we can send you some resources and help you out in your walk with Christ. That would mean a lot to us if you would. I want to say a very special thank you for your generosity, for your tithes and offerings. The way that you guys have financially supported us is just incredible. We could not do it without you. If you'd like to financially support us as well, you can go to highridgelv.com/give if you'd feel so inclined. So once again, thank you for tuning in. We love you. God bless.